Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be together. Thankful for the amount of people that live in this area that have a heart towards the Lord Jesus. Just very thankful. Could we kneel together for prayer? Our Father in heaven, this morning my heart trembles within me, considering the subject that is before us, and considering, Lord, that you are our shepherd, and that you do speak to us, each one of us, your sheep. And Lord, what does that look like? And what kind of deception has come through it? Not through your speaking, but through our hearing, or lack thereof. And so, Father, in these next minutes, in this next little while, I desire, Father, especially, that you would help me and help us to hear aright. And Father, especially, let your words speak to our hearts. We're needy, Lord. Oh, Father, this small contribution we offer before you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and through us and help us. Lead us to your heavenly city where we want to abide in your presence forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may rise. If you care to, turn to John chapter 10 for a message this morning. And the message is, my sheep hear my voice. I think we'll find these thoughts in about three verses here in the section of scriptures that we're going to read, John chapter 10 and verse 1. Appreciated the thoughts. This mic is on some and off some. Is there something we can do for it? Let's read in John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And sometime I'd like to discuss with someone who the porter is here. And the porter hearing his voice and knowing this voice and opening the door. Here in this passage, I acknowledge there are some things that I have tried to understand for years. And something pertaining here to the Lord speaking to each of his sheep and them hearing his voice, I'd like to open up this morning, if the Lord gives grace here, some things that have opened up to me in the more recent. But there are some things of mystery here yet to me. In verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'd like if this morning those words could ring in the heart of every person that hears them and reads them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So there's a need here also to understand what the voice of a stranger is. It doesn't identify, and there's not a following of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I think what Jesus may be referring to in verse 8 is all that ever came before him, those that would have professed to be the Christ. And I don't know if there were many of them before this time. Certainly he could not be speaking of the prophets. Certainly he could not be speaking of such ones as Moses. There were some, whoever deliverers they were, who were supposedly whatever they were. He says they were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'd just like to say here at this point, And that there is none that can take the place in the church, in the world, or in the universe that equals to or can replace the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs a relationship with Him, an identification with Him, and a witness from Him, a word from Him to our hearts. Every one of us needs that connection and that identification with the Shepherd, or we are not His sheep. So going on, the thief cometh not, in verse 10, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Aren't you glad that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, that we might be saved? And other sheep, verse 16, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I think he's speaking of the Gentiles who were not of the sheep of the land of Israel, the people of Israel. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, and I just throw this in. I don't have this in my notes, but it comes to my heart again, is that the Son of God never did one thing independently. All things that the Father told him to do, he did. He said, I and my Father are one. He never spoke independently. What he spoke lined up perfectly with the will of the Father and what the Father was directing him to say. Can we say that? Is that hearing of the shepherd's voice to that degree? And what would it look like if we heard that shepherd's voice to that degree? The need for a connection with the shepherd is oh so very necessary. Jumping down to verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And here we have another verification that Jesus was not on his own. His Father gave him works to do, and he did them. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here from this verse we could draw a thought here that one of the reasons that people do not follow, one of the reasons that people are not on the path, is because they're not hearing, because they're not sheep. They're not responsive. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If we would read on down, you have the voice of fruit speaking. In verse number 32, Jesus said, I have many good works that I've showed from my Father. Can't you believe the fruit? In verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. He's not independently doing his own thing. In verse number 36, again, he said, I'm at charges by my Father, and my works, they testify of me. And even if you won't believe my words, believe the works. Are you one of Jesus' sheep here today? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him out? In verse 3 it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. You know, at some point in all people's lives that become Christians, who grew up in a Christian home, and they had parents for Christians, and they had a church they attended, at some point there's a voice comes calling, many times comes calling to these young ones and these little ones. And now there comes a time when every person needs to, of their own heart choice, come out. Come out of what?
come out of merely following because I'm directed by somebody else to do so, but now Jesus has called me to follow him. Amen. This is the situation with Jesus' sheep. Now, with Jesus' sheep, sometimes he finds his sheep, those whom hear his voice. I'm not going down the direction that some are elect and some are not elect, and therefore you're not going to hear his voice because you can't. Jesus is calling. He's not willing that any perish. And his voice is calling, and there are some that are in very dire situations and in terrible sinful situations that hear that voice. And they arise. And they hear his voice, and they follow him. And praise God for that voice that comes through the Spirit of God that speaks to the conscience of man and brings conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Amen. Look at verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. You know, the leprosy of sin is stopped and the healing and restoration takes place. What is leprosy? Leprosy is something that is produces a deadness to the nerve endings. And I don't know just what all it does, but basically your body parts become numb and begin rotting off, literally on your body. And the fingers, the extremities, my understanding, the ends of the fingers, nose, ears, and body parts literally just fall off. But praise God, when the leprosy of sin, and leprosy and sin are very comparable in their symptoms and their actions in spiritual versus physical, in their description in the scriptures. And so when the leprosy of sin is stopped, and it is stopped, it also doesn't leave you with blocked off nose, and it restores and brings back life and feeling and sensation and makes a person whole in the gospel. He shall go in and out. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Would you say that is your testimony? But how do I hear his voice? How do I hear his voice? Some just pray to Jesus and ask him and then listen for an inner voice and then do just that. After all, Jesus said that his sheep would hear his voice. And for years, I have grappled with bringing this message to hear. Now, where do I go? Because actually, if you look at fruit and actually look at what happens to people who only use that for a guiding light. In most cases, I didn't say all, but in most cases end up very wrong. There's a measure in which, and when I look in my own heart, only for guidance, that I'm deceived with what I think is God speaking when it's really something selfish and really something other than godliness that's motivating down in here. Do you know what I mean? I've thought sometimes I was so right. And when I turned to the Word of God, and as I looked at actually what is the Spirit that is motivating me, I suddenly realized I was very wrong. Jesus has spoken. It's all in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. His sheep get a hold of that, or that gets a hold of them, and they follow. His sheep either get a hold of that, or that gets a hold of them. I'm not sure which way it goes, but they follow. We must have an inner work, the Holy Spirit, the peace of God, a clear, obedient conscience. We must have that. But Jesus, as our shepherd, never intended for this to be the only speaking into our hearts and lives. In verse number 27, I'd like to note three things here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One here that I want to notice from verse 27 is that he speaks, and he is close with them that are his, and they follow him. Has that been something that has come readjusted in your mind as you think of Christianity? As you think of what it means to be saved and go in and out and find pasture? Is that I have a new compass that sets towards the Son of God, that sets towards the Word of God, that causes me to arise and to follow after what the Lord Jesus has said, what the Lord Jesus has willed, what the Lord Jesus has spoken in His Word? Is this something that has become the new compass of your life since you professed to become a Christian? If it is not, there's a serious, serious problem. If only putting on a certain form and only certain outer exercises and certain things that you make part of your life, if that becomes your compass, there's a serious problem. Jesus said, they follow me. Now I want to take that as a fresh example to my own heart this morning. So how does Jesus speak? I've got 4 points here this morning, and there could be one especially added to it. But I left it with four and hope to keep you not too long. How does Jesus then speak? Number one, by His Spirit, conscience, and peace. Number two, by the voice of Scripture. Number three, by the voice of the church. And number four, by the voice of fruit. There is a mania out there of false doctrine and false teaching that has a mixture of good and bad. And men who are pastors, if you will, have attended some of these settings and said, I wouldn't want our young people to go there. There is such a mixture there. There is way too much to sort through. I just would just cry from my heart, let's not any of us go there. If it's a mixture of right and wrong and good and bad, how can you ever come out with pure water? Does a fountain at the same place send forth good water and salt water? No, it's one or the other. How does Jesus then speak? I have had a burden that we would bring all of four of these together in one body. Many will take one or two of these but leave the others, and it doesn't come out right. The biggest problem being if we narrow it down to only listening to one voice, we'll go with the witness that we have in here. Despite what anyone else can see, what anyone else can admonish me about, what any scriptures brought, I'll trust this person here. Why? I don't know why. But first of all, I'd like to say that we need to come right with the voice of the Spirit, conscience, and peace. All three of these could be looked at separate. What is going on in your conscience? What is the Spirit of God convicting you of? And does the peace of God rule in your hearts by the which you call in one body and be ye thankful? Are all three of these there? You know, we could split it up into that, but I've chosen an endeavor to share a thought, a rounded thought here, more inclusive thought, to put these three all together in one. But let's go to John chapter 16. There is a serious problem Brother Ben spoke about, in that people no longer want to allow themselves to be admonished and convicted by the Spirit of God. There is a silencing of that which God would speak, especially through the preaching of the Word. And that's the number five that we could have included here. God speaks through the preaching of the Word. How are they to believe except there's a preacher sent? And they hear the Word of God. And that's one of the ways that God here speaks Sunday after Sunday. And I don't care if somebody else preached from that passage recently. I need it again. Because as I go along the way, my heart is challenged again. Where am I now? Am I veering off course? And many times have I come here and sat in these wonderful pews that we sit in here Sunday after Sunday. I've had my heart cultivated and weeds pulled out and wrong perspectives straightened out because, oh yes, I was put in remembrance by some brother who opened the Word of God and spoke to us the things of God by the Spirit of God, and my heart was quickened. But we don't have time to speak of all of that today. But many times people sit right here in these pews
and hear the word of God come to the heart. Not right now. Another time when it's more convenient. I'd be way too embarrassing to admit that. It'd be way too humiliating to acknowledge that goes on inside my breast. And go away. And this voice of the Spirit of conscience and peace is quenched. In John chapter 16, just a real brief here, Lord willing. John 16 and verse number 8. Let's begin in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we can't speak about everything of the Holy Spirit. Some of you were at the Burn for those men's meetings. And Brother Dale spoke all week. Various sessions on the Holy Spirit, and it's a very deep subject. It's a far-reaching subject. It's a wonderful subject, and He does amazing, wonderful things in our hearts and our lives as a comforter, as an encourager, one who even tells us what's going to happen to some degree before it comes. And that's an amazing, beautiful privilege. But for the thrust of this morning's message, are you hearing the Spirit of God? Verse number 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. We'd just like to consider here three aspects. In verse number 8, we have a clear statement of what the Holy Spirit will do inside a person. Reprove of sin. I don't want to minimize what the Holy Spirit and the other points that are to come. I don't want to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit and the requirement to always maintain peace with God in our hearts. You know, sometimes a person can purpose to go do something, say something, and suddenly God removes the peace. A wise child of God says, I can't go. I don't have peace. My peace just left me. If a child of God is used to walking in peace, you know what I mean. And in the midst of that situation, the Lord can speak a verse of Scripture into your heart that you haven't been meditating on. Just suddenly, a verse of Scripture that brings guidance and direction and counsel to a person's heart and his life in the midst of this. And so, I want to look at these three aspects. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove is number 1651. It means to confute, admonish, convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. Can you identify with that work of the Holy Spirit? I can. I know there are many that can. That the Holy Spirit brings a rebuke to the heart, a reproof. He tells me a fault. And so the Holy Spirit, speaking for Jesus, sent by Jesus to speak into the heart, he says, he will reprove the world of sin. First of all, fact is, we seem to trust our own thinking, but the Holy Spirit comes and says, your thinking and actions are wrong. Even your motives were wrong. Can you identify with that? Where you're in some situation and the Word of God maybe is being preached, or you're reading your Bible and suddenly something begins to open up in front of you that you realize that whole thing, what I did there was wrong.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the shepherd. He's not wanting to bring us into a problem or a bondage. He's wanting to correct our ways.
And our whole way of thinking is wrong. Many times he tells us our fault. He rebukes us.
Says, you have sinned. Then we're moved unto righteousness. What do I do now? I need to make an apology.
And then the conviction comes. These are eternal issues. If I don't deal with these issues now, I will see them again. These are eternal issues. He tells us the fault. He many times does this while the word is being preached. Is this the voice you've been hearing? Well, be encouraged if you've been hearing the reproving voice. It's a gift from God to be corrected and the path being made straight. The second thing the Holy Spirit, Jesus' voice, does is to reprove of what we naturally thought was right.
You know, I'm around people, some also, and sometimes I hear terms being used. A term like this, possibly. Calling God the man.
I work for the man.
That's how man's mind thinks naturally.
This is all right. This is respectful. You know, at least he's my boss.
But is that right according to what's revealed here about him? Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah?
Never.
And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, your thinking's wrong. This is what's right. Let me show you something here. Let me teach you. And so here comes the work of the Holy Spirit. Is this the voice you've been hearing? Praise God, you're on the right track if you're hearing that voice. Man naturally is corrupt and is a liar. But God transforms him into being pure and speaking the
He goes about to establish righteousness in our hearts so that we are convinced of His truth and His ways, so that we have an inner compelling to follow Him. Does your shepherd speak this to you, or does what you're hearing echo your own carnal reasonings? The third thing that the Holy Spirit's voice makes clear in the conscience is that these issues are eternal issues. I remember sitting in pews
and having things pass before me and actions that I'd done and things that I'd said. And even the Lord revealed to me the motives wherefore I said them. And my heart was broken because I saw myself in the light of God's judgment. And this is the third area that the Spirit of God comes to convince us of.
Of judgment to come. We don't need to fear this. I was talking to a truck driver and he was making a clear profession. Oh, he knows the Lord.
And something was said about judgment. And he says, yeah. He said, judgment is coming. He sort of shuddered. He says, I don't look forward to that. I said, you don't have to dread that. You don't have to dread that.
Yeah, they said some of the things I've sowed. And he didn't really seem to want to go there and talk about those things.
But I'm going to talk about it right here. You don't need to dread that.
Every sin, every uncleanness can be sent before to judgment and made right and pure, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Will we be embarrassed to have done those things? I think yes. But no need to fear, because God loves us and takes away those sins that are put underneath the blood. And yet there may be some consequences, some eternal loss of reward. There may be some eternal, I don't know how it's all going to be, but it says, knowing the judgment of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's the thing that the Spirit of God makes serious and makes brings home to the heart of man. These issues will again appear on judgment day. You know, something that I've been bombarded with, or that really made me, it rocked my boat a little. I'll just acknowledge it. Back in 1992, I had an aunt who died that I trust is with the Lord. But after she died, there was some phenomenon in her home. My aunt baked a lot of bread, and my aunt sold a lot of bread. She didn't have children. And there was a few times a phenomenon happened, and I'll just tell it to you, and I'll tell you my conclusion. Hopefully it won't rock your boat. Early in the morning, suddenly those who were in the house heard bread
pans clatter and the smell of fresh hot bread, and there was nobody in the kitchen.
And I thought, you know, something else had happened. I won't tell you about it.
It felt like the Lord said no.
I wondered, well, do those that are gone to be with the Lord, do they somewhat come back? Was that possibly even my aunt? There in the kitchen. And these thoughts began to go around in my mind. I had to turn from that to this. The Word of God still says about the state of the dead in heaven, perdition. I turn back to the Word of God. But see, deceptions can come. And I'm getting ahead of myself here again. Deceptions can come and we can begin to rethink a lot of things because we see symptoms, we see this, we see that. How is the Lord speaking? This same voice of conviction, of judgment to come, will bring a deep peace when conditions of repentance are met. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Peace is not just an absence of conviction of wrong, but a deep sense of well-being. In the same place where conviction of wrong takes place, in that same place when the Spirit of God comes in, it's a deep sense of well-being. Do you know what I mean? The conscience comes clear. The sheep's desire is for growth in the truth. And it will take depth and meaning. We could look at verse number 13 there. When the Spirit has come, He's going to guide you into all truth. This is that voice of Jesus by the Spirit. Do you, as Paul, keep a clear conscience, void of offense toward God and men? And we could go there and talk about that. But it's very important to keep that conscience clear. It may not make sense to anybody else, but you have to get it off your heart. I have to get it off my heart. Keep that conscience clear. Number two, the voice of Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter says here in verse 17 and 18, we saw Him in the Holy Mountain. Do you know where he's talking about? In a mountain of transfiguration. Jesus and Peter, James and John went up into that mountain, and there they were up in that mountain, and Jesus' face became bright like the sun. Now, I don't know what that would do to you. If I was up in the mountain with Brother Daniel here, and his face got as bright, shining as the sun. I mean, you know what it looks like when you look at the sun. Your eyes are blinded. His face gets that bright. His clothes get totally as white as no fuller on earth is able to bleach them, that white. His clothes were white and glistening. And then there's this voice. Well, before this voice, there's two heavenly beings. Well, they're Moses and Elijah that appeared and talked to him. And they were there in a conversation. And as you know, Peter was so enthralled with it, he just says, Master, let's make three tabernacles here. It's good for us to be here. This is an amazing place. Look at what a revelation is going on here. We see Him as the Son of God. And there's this cloud that comes over and a voice comes out, and they were exceeding afraid. Says, "This is My Son, My beloved Son." And Jesus received glory and honor. But Peter says there is something that is more sure than that revelation. It's what's written. What these words say, when these words say must, and cannot and shall be. And these words say, repent, except the man. When this says that, it is more sure than a powerful revelation. We had better put stock in the written word of God, in what is written here. And we can't talk about it all this morning, but Peter says, holy men of old, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says you have something that is more sure than some revelation, seeing and hearing things. You have the word of God. There's a sure prophetic word. It is written. Are you hearing that voice? Look at verse number 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What the word of God says, it says boldly and clearly to all. So some say God told me this and God told me that. Where is it written? Where is it written? It speaks to all. I would encourage us to turn again to the scripture. What saith the scripture? This is what the patriarchs, this is what the men of old found the anchor of their soul in. It is written. It is written. It is even what the Son of God turned to in his temptation. He said, it is written. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here I think we have a warning to be careful in meddling with this book. In altering what its message is, what it says. The Spirit of God inspired the Word of God to say precisely what it says. What I mean. The word moved here means to be carried along by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake, and that's what the word moved you. Look it up in your Strong's. It means exactly to be carried along with. God so inspired that exactly what God wanted expressed was expressed. And when there's faithfulness to that, I think we're hearing the voice of Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 23. It says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. I get here the impression that Jesus said, you take notice of this. And therefore, when there are mighty signs and wonders, and all kinds of happenings and things going on, I begin immediately saying, what's going on here? Jesus said something about that. How should this be tested? Does it line up with the Word of God? And we have some more of those. With the rise of false prophets is the rise of iniquity abounding in verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. And many false prophets in Matthew 24, verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's written, brothers, sisters. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The false Christs, the anointed ones, the anointed false anointings. False prophets. Is there a distinct mark? Yes. Great signs and wonders. With the rise of false prophets is the rise of iniquity abounding. False preaching gives the rise of religion without holiness. Do you find the voice of Scripture bring Jesus to word to you again? Do you treasure them? Are they negotiable? The words of Scripture, are they bringing Jesus' words to you again? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, just read this here quickly. It says, this is Satan in the midst of his temptation. And something I noticed is that it seems that Jesus in chapter 4 here in his temptation, he knew where it was coming from. I don't want to go so fast to lose you here, but Jesus knew where the temptation was coming from. And folks, if you want to, I'm just going to give you something that has been in my heart for many years, some years already, when I knew a word was coming from a false source. My ears are open. I'm listening very carefully. And it seems that Jesus understood this and he was on guard already the very first moment.
And verse 4, he answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Verse 6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written." So he uses the same method. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What was brought to him as "it is written" needed to couple with other things that agreed with it. This, the word of God, comes to us. Are you hearing that voice of Jesus through the scripture? You know, the Bereans were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica, as they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I invite you here this morning, search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 for this one, the voice of the church. And I don't want to take this further than it ought to be taken, but I think it is one of the voices that we need to hear. Matthew 18 and verse 17. I'm just going to take something from this verse. And if he shall neglect, this is how to settle some of these difficulties where there's an offense, something is done wrong, and it is an effort made by one to settle it one-on-one, and is effort made by more than one to settle the matter, and then it was to be told to the church. And I'm assuming here in this situation that the offense was clearly understood, that it was an offense, and the offender was unwilling to retract. And so we have this verse, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Someone said once that people go through various stages of church experience. First is honeymoon, and then comes some disillusionment. Why would there be any disillusionment? You learn some things about your brothers and sisters that maybe you're discouraging. But it shouldn't stay there. There should be a growing purpose again further to pull together. And I think that something like that was the three stages. But I'd like to make a point here. In most cases, my brother, who is not wired the same as I am — what I mean by that, doesn't have the same perspective, doesn't have the same same makeup — can see my deficiencies so much easier than I. And I think, hey, God speaks to me. I mean, I've been responding to conviction, and I've been growing spiritually. I'm hearing from God. But really, there's a need for this, is to hear the church. "Brother, what do you see in my life? Is there some place I'm missing it?" The voice of the church. Neglect to hear the church. And I readily grant that this is not a perfect church. But if I didn't have a sense that it's a true church within that realm, I hope you wouldn't be here. I hope I wouldn't be here. But the fact that I am here opens my heart. What do you have to say? What is there there? Neglect to hear the church. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. "We are members one of another, brothers and sisters." We are members one of another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. This is again in a context of true and false prophets and false spirits. Verse 6 says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In this verse, it makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit speaks through the true church. Have you invited the church to speak to you? Are you surrendered to the church? As I said before, it's not a perfect church. Yet, I believe a true church. Can you hear the church? Is there something the church would like to see changed in our lives? Are there needs there that the church longs to help heal? Jesus says if someone neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. Can you hear the voice of the shepherd in this? It says, follow me. Point number four, the voice of fruit. And if nothing else, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. If nothing else is accomplished here this morning, if these four voices, if the principle of these four voices will latch onto our hearts and guide us and mold our thinking and our responses in the days to come, I'll be satisfied. I think God will be satisfied if there's a responsiveness to hearing. Matthew 7, I want to notice fruit here. That's what Jesus said, that you notice whether it's a true prophet or false prophet. In the Old Testament, there were some conditions of whether what they prophesied, whether it came true. In the New Testament, Jesus says in verse number 15, beware of false prophets. In Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their talk. Ye shall know them by their fruits, rather. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So if you have a mixture of good and bad fruit, what do you have? Bad tree. Now, I would acknowledge that there are some situations where as Apollos was not fully instructed in the right way yet. Yes. We come in that category many times. We desire to grow. We desire to know more and walk more perfectly in His way. Good fruit, bad fruit, a mixture. What's that tell you? It says a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit. I'd like to consider some of these things in a practical way. He is speaking of false prophets. Judge the fruits, examine the fruits. And for our present day, I say, is the position on divorce and remarriage sound? The way, the things that pertain to divorce and remarriage and a marriage covenant and adultery have eternal implications. So much so, adulterers don't go into heaven, the scripture says. And it's a pernicious way. We'll look at that word pernicious here in a little bit. But is the position on divorce and remarriage sound? It's a moral issue. The Bible makes it a moral issue. Is the apparel modest? And you say, why pick on that? It's a fruit. And the Bible, if we haven't read far enough to find what the Bible says on the subject, maybe we should wait to do our teaching and our ministering until we've understood it. I don't want to be too hard, but I think that these things are very misleading. And maybe somebody is over here somewhere where there's some growth needed. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the things that a ministry or a minister or a program endorses and says they're good and fine. And what is the fruit of what comes out of there? And with that, I'm going to throw in here music. If your church wouldn't accept the kind of clothes that artist
musician is wearing and the way they present themselves on the picture, if your church would not be good with them, you shouldn't listen to the music. It's a fruit. I've asked this question, even in reading books. You'd be discerning in reading books and don't want to throw everything away. But I asked this question before I would promote a book. Would I be all right for that man with his life and lifestyle and expression to come and sit in my living room and teach my family how to follow God?
If the answer is no,
we're talking about fruit. Is the headship teaching in order? Is another thing. You look for fruit. I don't think Jesus was talking about apples growing on people. He was talking about doctrines that are promoted by teachers. Is the music or singing reverent and holy? Or does it beat and bang and glitz and clang around? Is there something that is so different about the real reverent Holy Spirit of God and what is presented by that music? Fruit. Number five, does it appear that they are after your money? Do they promote such a thing as that if you send in your seed money, there's going to be a lot more money grow on your tree? Does it appear that it's covetous? Fruit. Does their concept of the cross bring death to the works of the flesh? There is a cross message that is preached out there where Jesus, the Son of God, makes atonement for sinful man upon the cross. It's a beautiful, glorious doctrine. But clear teaching of Scripture is that that same cross brings death to those who follow the Lord Jesus. Death to the self-life. Death to the self-will. Death to the self-expression. Death to my own way. We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Going our own way is going astray. Does it bring death to the works of the flesh as listed in Galatians 5? Number 7, do they teach you can live in sin and go to heaven at last? There are 7 points of fruit testing there. Let's go for a closing scripture to 2 Peter 2. I think we have preached out of 2 Peter too little. There are many warnings. And if Brother Ben said this morning, living in the last day, the olive tree is getting green, we ought to know what warnings there are in the scripture about false prophets. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. What's pernicious mean? Somebody? Pernicious. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word pernicious means exclusion from salvation, destructive, and waste. Many shall follow their ways that exclude from salvation and bring destruction and waste. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God, and here's the final point, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, where were they? In heaven. Do you or I expect to make it in with sin? With disobedience to what's written? What will happen? The angels that sinned cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. We can keep on reading. What did God do in the past? That's what you can expect in the future. The way of righteousness and the way to follow the Lord Jesus is a dangerous road. It's a narrow road. It's not all inclusive. Right. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd this morning?
Do you know what it is to feel conviction deep down in the heart? And know, I have sinned. It's gone on right here in this place a week ago. There's been responses come from that this week. And praise to God, that Spirit is working in our hearts.
What about the voice of Scripture?
It is written. Is that what we judge our thoughts by? Do we take a few verses and think, well, you know, this is rather comforting. This is good enough for me. And don't read the whole.
Will you hear the voice of the church? Are other believers, others who are walking in the fear of God, are they allowed to speak something to this man?
And will we hear the voice of fruit this morning?